Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters they're my views, the views of our guests, the views of our callers. And well, right now we have with us Paul Proctor, who has some great articles up on newswithviews.com. But before we get to that, I just want to mention, if you listen to our shortwave, our evening program. Now, not this one, this two-hour program, which is goes 3 to 5 on the West Coast and 6 to 8 on the East Coast, but our evening program that goes from 8 to 10 on the West Coast and from 11 to 1 on the East Coast at the 5.860 broadcast. The 5.860 broadcast is changing to 5.835. That's 5.835. So it'll start tomorrow. And so if you listen to our evening program, and please let others know, we're changing our frequency, and they've only told us today, and it'll be changed tomorrow from 5.860 to 5.835. And with that as a background, let's go to Paul. Hi, Paul. How are you doing?
Good evening, Dr. Stan. How are you this evening?
I'm doing just fine. I was fascinated by your last article up there on News with Views, and want to tell our listeners just a little bit about it.
Well, I sat back for a few days watching the interaction, the exchange between Joe Fair of WorldNet Daily and Pastor Rick Warren. It seems Pastor Rick stopped in and paid a casual, cordial visit on the president of Syria, a terrorist nation, and got caught saying some things that weren't true, and he was used for propaganda purposes. And then when his hand was called on it, he tried to deny that any such thing happened.
I was thinking basically he said he didn't see any discrimination against Jews or Christians, something of that sort, wasn't it?
Yeah, he tried to present Syria as a moderate nation, or I believe, as he put it, they don't allow extremism of any kind, is what he actually said in a video. That well, Joe Farah asked me. He said, "Well, do you have any? Did you make any recordings or any videos of any kind or take notes to back up your allegations?"
That
and he said,
"No,
we didn't record anything at all over there." Well, then a video of him in Syria showed up on YouTube, the website that you can access videos with, and his church had put this video up that he had indeed recorded walking down through the streets of Damascus. And in it, he said all sorts of things, including that Syria does not allow extremism of any kind, which is, as you know, not the case.
Well, of course, Syria is a dictatorship. Assad is a dictator, as was his father before him, a rather brutal dictator at that. And so, you know, why would, of course, a Christian minister be paying homage to a ruthless dictator, which is what Syria is?
Well, what was fascinating about it is Joe Farah has been sitting on the sidelines with respect to Rick for many years, and he even admitted so in his first article. I mean, told him several things about him, but he would never respond to the unfortunate things that Rick was saying and doing, because they were all church related and they were all biblically related. Well, Warren stepped into the political ring, and Joe Farah was waiting for him, and he used some of the same tactics and some of the same excuses and dialectic double talk that he used with respect to the church. And he got caught. And so it's just more of the same.
All right, we're going to be back.
It's a different arena.
We're going to be back here in just a moment with Paul Proctor, and we're going to be talking about the church growth movement and its impact on America. Well, this is Dr. Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Ordinarily, I do not like to get into any discussion of ministers or of differences of views, whether some people are pre-trib in their belief, and some people are mid-trib in their belief, and some people are post-trib, and some people are pre-millennial, and some people are post-millennial, and some people are amillennial, and some people are Calvinists, and some people are Arminians, and I don't think a discussion of this or really talking about other people's ministries is appropriate. But once in a while, when there is a force within organized Christendom that is leading Christianity away from its traditional beliefs, I believe that somebody has to speak out on this. And of course, we have a major movement in Christianity today that has trained over 400,000 ministers, that is into so many of our churches, that is coming up with a plan. It's called the World Peace Plan. It is a plan that is being carried out through the entire world under the auspices of the Council on Foreign Relations, which is a godless organization that is interested in using religion to push their agenda. And, of course, the man who Time magazine, which is, of course, his establishment and hates Christianity, the man who Time magazine picked as America's pastor, a man named Rick Warren, is actually pushing this world peace plan. He's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. Why would Rick Warren belong to a godless organization like that and to the Oxford Analytica, which most people have never even heard of? But these are these internationalist, globalist organizations that are dedicated to the establishment of a world government under a ruling elite and a new world religion. And so I think that you'll have to forgive me for actually bringing up this subject, but I believe it's important. I think it needs to be talked about. And with us today is Paul Proctor, who's written a fascinating article. You can read it on newswithviews.com. And I hope you'll go there, newswithviews.com, and read Paul Proctor's article. And it simply deals with the fact that recently Rick Warren went to Syria and said, oh, there's no evidence of persecution of Christians or Jews here. There's nothing extremist about this country. This is a dictatorship, a ruthless dictatorship run by a man named Assad, whose father before him was a ruthless dictator. So why is this being endorsed publicly and globally, this ruthless Muslim dictatorship, by, of course, the man who's pushing the World Peace Program? Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Paul Proctor. Paul, why don't you pick the story up there?
Well, he wants what everyone wants, and that's unity. And so with unity in mind, something has to happen first, and that is peace. And for global unity, to have a global peace, well, we have to put our differences aside, be they political, be they theological, or whatever the case may be, economic, and we have to find common ground. And in order to do this, we have to compromise. Well, you can compromise on a lot of things, and there's nothing wrong with compromise on certain things. But when you're talking about absolutes, for instance, the Word of God, you cannot compromise the Word of God. When the Bible is specific about certain things, when the Bible is specific about obedience, then we have to embrace those absolute values, and we cannot compromise them for the sake of unity. And that's the objective here. It's a form of relativism, religious relativism is what I call it. And this plan for unity is no different than any of the other plans for unity that have been since the beginning of time. It's a rebuilding of Babel. It's bringing good and evil together in order to achieve peace and harmony, and it just can't be done. We live in a fallen nature where sin. We live in a fallen world where sin is present, and there's good and there's evil in this world.
But of course, the thing is that the modern church doesn't really recognize evil. They don't like to talk about it. They certainly don't like to talk about the fact that God brings judgment on individuals and on nations. they want everybody to feel good and certainly not to stress doctrine, because that makes some people feel very uneasy. We want to entertain people. We want to get them feeling good. We want them to leave church feeling good about themselves. And then we see this reflected in society today. I mean, certainly we're all sinful people. But society reflects the church. And when the church adheres to the teachings of our Lord, well, you have a moral society. And when the church turns against those teachings and, well, anything goes, and, well, because divorce really isn't so bad, you have to understand, and we begin to equivocate, and then we see a nation in decline as we are today. With many of our ministers, we find the man who created the National Association of Evangelicals was a closet homosexual and drug user who was using his position at the highest levels of our government to undermine Christianity, even writing to Senator John Warner and telling him to, oh, forget about all these things, these amendments to your Defense Authorization Act that says that ministers got to be able to, in the military, have to be able to pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, forget about that. That isn't important. Here's a man who hates Christianity, heading the National Association of Evangelicals, with 330 million evangelical members behind him, and speaking with the authority of the evangelical church. We got real problems in Christianity today, don't you think, Paul?
Yeah, where we get off on track, I studied this thing for many years, trying to break it down into a more understandable, a simpler understanding, so that I could communicate it easier, because it's a complicated subject. And I determined that really what this boils down to is what I call the two R's, and that is we set aside the absolute values of Scripture in order to achieve results and relationships. Now, there's nothing wrong with results and relationships, but when we make them our agenda instead of obedience to God our agenda, then we're in for a lot of problems, and we're in big trouble. And I don't believe the Lord's going to stand by and let us pursue our own agenda, be it behind a Christian veneer or with Christianese language, and he's not, because that's hypocrisy. That's acting. That's pretending, and that doesn't have God's interest in mind. That has the world's interest in mind, and so what this form of Christianity, if you want to call it that, it becomes a type of humanism, a socialism. It becomes a form of collectivism, and it's anything but biblical.
But of course, it's successful. I mean, how can you knock success, Paul? I mean, here are some of the biggest churches in America follow this formula, and look at the results.
Yeah. Yeah, we have churches that are full of lukewarm believers, or people that don't believe at all.
In fact, they call that, I think, Laodicea, don't they? The Laodicean churches.
Revelation called it the Church of Laodicea.
And, of course, this is what we were to anticipate in the latter days. In Thessalonians 2, they talk about, before the man of sin is exposed, there'll be a great falling away from the church. And all these people are saying, well, I'm a Christian, I've done all these wonderful things in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're told in the Scriptures that Christ may very well say, I never knew you. What horrible words to hear. Because I think it's so easy to go along with the flow rather than to take a stand against the minister, against everybody else. And if you do, they'll throw you out of the church. Not a very Christian thing to do, but you'll just be told, you don't want it there anymore.
Well, you're viewed as interfering with God or interfering with the church's vision, and they won't stand for it. They'll just simply ask you to leave, and you'll be marginalized if you challenge the leadership. You'll be isolated. You'll be vilified, and you'll lose every friend that you have, because they will be forced to choose between the consensus or choose between the consensus or the absolute truth of God's Word. And fewer people these days are willing to sacrifice one of those two R's, which is relationships, for the sake of the truth. They just won't do it.
And, of course, the thing is that this is really a carefully planned program of marketing. I mean, this is truly a totally humanistic plan. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It's a marketing technique. It's a controlling technique. It's what they use in corporations, what they use in government, what they use in any structured society. And now they brought it into the Christian church. And it's sweeping across the nation, indeed, sweeping across the world.
Yes, it is. And unfortunately, the church at large does not have the discernment to see what's wrong. And as time passes, and these mega churches fill up with more and more pseudo-believers, or those who think they're Christians, but they really don't know the Word of God, and they don't believe the Word of God, they just love this gathering that they enjoy each and every Sunday, and the music and the pomp and circumstance and all the fun and the activities and the programs and the relationships and the results, and all the while they have no idea what the Lord would have for them, because they're not really interested in His Word. And they will tell you that having that kind of emphasis on the Bible is legalism, which is absolutely absurd.
And I think that this is really true. And so what we've done is we've changed the message of the church. We've changed the music of the church, because now, of course, we've got the rock music there that stimulates an emotional response. That beat of that you hear and from the drums and from the guitars, they know how the psychological impact it has on you. Same impact it has in the rock concerts, where you see the young people literally going wild. And in the church, of course, it prepares you to open your mind for a different message, not the message of the gospel, but the message of success and relationships.
Well, it's so much easier to manipulate a crowd of people when you get them together. If you use the right tools, if you use music, if you use flattery, if you use heartwarming stories, if you use celebrities, and if you use all the things that the culture seduces us with, that come in the form of marketing, if you use those same tools, you can manipulate people even behind a Christian veneer. And it's absolutely amazing how manipulable people are under those circumstances. And it's you can lead them to a consensus of thought by simply getting the herd around them to agree. And it's amazing how easy that is, because what happens is your brain just doesn't think anymore. You start feeling, and that's what they want. That's why they deal in felt needs, because they want you to feel, and they want you to think relationally, as Rick Warren calls it. And so the Word of God just gets in the way. It's just dry, meaningless, traditional legalism to the church of personal experience. And it's very, very convincing, very, very seductive, and it's very good for the ego, very good for one's self-esteem. But then that's not what the Bible teaches.
And, of course, this is why they use the multiple Bible translations, so that, you know, the Bible is the Word of God, but which version of the Bible? And you have so many different versions of the Word of God that pretty soon you don't know quite what to believe. And everybody can pick and choose exactly what they want to pick and choose and believe what they want to believe. And you certainly wouldn't want to believe anything that makes you feel uneasy, or you want to feel good. We all want to be happy. But, you know, don't we have to recognize we do have a problem? What about the global peace plan, Paul? Where does that fit in?
Well, that's his next wave. That's the next step beyond purpose-driven. It's just another extension of the social gospel. It just goes to a global level and gets everybody into a kind of a Christian volunteerism. So if you can get people busy doing things, then they don't think about right and wrong. They don't think about good and bad. They don't think about God's Word. They don't meditate on the things that God would have us meditate on. They just get busy and do something. And they think by just getting
busy, doing good works. All right, Paul picked that thought up there.
Well, good works are just not a replacement for faith. They just aren't. And the Lord says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so when we have our self-esteem pumped up and we start getting involved in good works, it makes us feel good. And good works should make us feel good. But those good works can become a distraction. They can become a diversion. And they can become an obsession. And the next thing you know, here we are on a missions trip, and we're not doing really anything different than the Peace Corps. It's just done in the name of Christ.
Well,
and in fact, we're not going over there preaching repentance and faith. We're not asking people to take up their cross and follow Christ. You know, we're asking them to join the crowd and join the celebration and enjoy the party and the music and the fun and good health and marriage counseling and all these other things, psychology and just all sorts of things that the Bible doesn't even address. It just has nothing to do with the Word of God, but it just feels good and it looks good and everybody wants to be a part of it because everybody feels good being with everybody else. It's relationships. So if you get those results and those relationships, you think you've got an authentic Christian faith, when in fact you've bought into a counterfeit. And it can cost you your soul.
Well, of course, people are going to say, kind of counter with that, well, once saved, always saved. And so once I'm saved, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I mean, God is going to forgive me. In fact, there's some people say, you know, since we live by grace, the more sin, the more grace. So, actually, we ought to go ahead and sin. That way, it can be forgiven more. And there's some people who almost use this form of reasoning.
Well, love is certainly not a license. And I do believe that once a person is truly committed to Christ, I believe they are saved. But by the same token, there's a lot of people out there that think they're saved, and in fact they will never repent because they think they're saved, when in fact they never did have a conversion experience. They just simply added Jesus to their sinful life. And there's a big difference between that and sacrificing your life, giving up your life, and taking your cross and following Christ and living a life of obedience. It's just a totally different thing. You'll hear a sermon now and again from Rick Warren about repentance. It's fascinating how when you write articles about certain things and call him to account for the absence of repentance, how soon he'll come out and start talking about repentance. I did that with a pastor of mine. A pastor of mine didn't talk about repentance. He just never even mentioned the subject. Well, I wrote an article about it, and guess what? For the next two or three Sundays, he talked about nothing but repentance. But eventually he got away from it again. And see, that's the sad thing about this movement is it's so much like marketing, like you said, Sam. They adjust the message to get an impact. They adjust the message to get results, when it's not a genuine, heartfelt concern for the eternal salvation of the individual. It's about building groups. It's about building a church. It's about group cooperation or consensus, if you will. And that has nothing to do with the scriptures.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Our guest is Paul Proctor, and he writes for newsreviews.com. If you don't go to newsreviews, let me suggest that you do. There's some excellent articles there. That's newsreviews.com. And Paul is simply pointing out that the modern-day church really isn't interested in repentance because, after all, if you're going to repent, you're going to have to admit you're a sinner, and nobody really wants to admit that there's a sinner. And yet, if you're not a sinner, why do you need a Savior? And so they've systematically undermined the basic teachings of the gospel. And then, of course, they may very well mention this once in a while. Somebody points this out, but they get away from that. Everything is feel good, do good. And certainly there's nothing wrong with doing good things. There's nothing wrong with helping the widows and the orphans and the people in the third world countries. But can we really help them by joining together with people like the Council on Foreign Relations and when the leaders of the Christian Church in America are members of a godless organization that is dedicated to the destruction of the sovereignty of our nation, that is dedicated to the bringing about of a one-world government under a ruling elite. When the leaders of the Christian Church of America join that group, do you think we're going to bring them to our position, or they're going to neutralize ours? So if you're out there in the listening audience and you have a question or comment, maybe you disagree. Maybe you think that things are really going great in Christianity today, and we're really having an impact in America. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And our guest is Paul Proctor. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, it is fascinating. Rick Warren's purpose-driven package seems to he seems to be able to apply that to just about any faith, religion, or group out there, or country now. I mean, you can take it and just superimpose it everywhere, and it's not something that was constructed just for Christians, and he'll tell you so. He said it's universally acceptable.
In fact, even for Muslims, I've heard him say, you know, in my understanding, he said that, you know, this should certainly apply to the Muslim faith as well.
Well, that's why he was in Syria. And that's why he was trying to go to North Korea. I mean, he met with Jews to have purpose-driven synagogues. He's met with Mormons. He's met with just about anybody. I mean, it doesn't matter, because it's all about unity. It's all about bringing people together.
Well, now, what's wrong with peace, Paul? Wouldn't peace be wonderful if we could have it?
It would be absolutely wonderful. But we're not going to be able to achieve peace through artificial means. We're not going to be able to achieve peace by setting God's word aside. I mean, that's exactly what the Antichrist wants to do. I mean, it's shifting the authority of God and His word to the word and the authority of men. It turns our vertical faith horizontal. It turns it into an earthly thing, where we're concerned not about with our relationship with God and obedience, which love, the Bible defines the word obedience with love, or vice versa, defines love with obedience. So it turns our faith, it turns it horizontal and earthly. And when that happens, then we're concerned with the things of this world. And early on back there, Rick Warren made a statement. He said, When they originally, when the book first came out, they asked him, what was your reason for writing the book? And he said, my reason for writing the book was to help people develop a heart for the world. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach, love not the world or the things of this world. If you love the things of this world, you're at enmity with God.
Well, I think that most people have forgotten who actually published the book and helped get it great popularity. It was a man named, Rupert Murdoch, who owns Zondervan. And Rupert Murdoch is certainly somebody we would never equate with, you know, being a supporter of the evangelical message. He's part of this whole complex of people who really want to bring about this world government and a new world religion. And Rupert Murdoch certainly is not an evangelical Christian. And his loyalty is not to America. He's a naturalized American citizen, having come from Australia. But one of the major forces behind this globalist movement, in my estimation, and of course, he actually pushed and propagandized this book and popularized the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life. So what we're really seeing now is Time magazine picking the minister, the America's pastor, who is Rick Warren. He, of course, then Rupert Murdoch popularizes his book. And these are the very people who would destroy America, who would destroy Christianity. And it may be that I don't think that Rick Warren maybe even understands the significance of what he's doing. Sometimes it's very hard to quarrel with success, but is this really going to change America is the question. Is America changing for the better, or is America changing for the worse today?
Well, you know, I've tried to be understanding and tried to cut Pastor Warren a lot of slack over
the years. Hold that thought. We're going to be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty. Our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And of course, Paul was just saying he's tried to cut Pastor Warren a great deal of slack, but I've even been told, you know, don't criticize him, go talk to him. But of course, the problem with that is that Pastor Warren does not allow any dissent. If you are in his church or any other church and you disagree with him or with his policies, the instructions are, get you out of the church, throw you out of the church. He says he doesn't do it, but he does. In fact, he advocates that, of course, in his programs. And then he just turns around and denies he advocates it, which is a concern to me. Well, let's go to Mike, who's calling here from Santa Cruz. Mike, did you have a question or comment?
Yeah, a couple of comments. Regarding the linking up of the church with the CFR and that whole camp of globalists, to solve the problems of Africa. Well, those globalists, et cetera, have been more like the cause of the problems in Africa. And you just have to know there's some devious purpose, and there will be no good end for the church's involvement in that endeavor. What do you think about that?
Did you get the question there, Paul? And certainly Mike is just saying the idea of linking up these purpose-driven church and the peace program with the globalists to solve the problems of Africa. It certainly is sort of an oxymoron, because most of the problems of Africa and the world today have been created by these same globalists.
Well, and isn't it fascinating that the same thing's going on in the church? I mean, the purpose-driven life was supposed to cure the problems with the church. It was supposed to grow the church. It was supposed to set everything right. And what it ended up doing is dividing a lot of churches. Oh, some churches grew. A lot of churches were divided. A lot of churches, people were just simply expelled. It's confused a lot of people. It's gotten them away from the Word of God. So it's just business as usual. It's like the perfect scam where someone comes in promising a cure, and it happens to be the same people that caused the problem to begin with.
Yeah, I agree with you totally. Anything else, Mike?
Well, regarding the doctrines of the church, or whatever Paul was saying a minute ago, well, in the purpose-driven life, there's 80-some-plus references to the Message Bible in all of his passages that he uses, biblical passages. 80-some of those are from the Message Bible, which is a complete perversion of the Bible. And for an example of that...
Hold that thought just for a moment, Mike. We bring other stations on board. Well, this is Stan, Dr. Stan back here. We've got Mike calling from Santa Cruz. He's pointing out that certainly if you read the various book, The Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, why, there's something like over 50 references to something called the Message Bible, which even the man who wrote it did not say was an interpretation of the Bible or God's Word at all. And yet this is being stressed, a parody on the Bible, which even the author does not believe reflects the Word of God, and yet it's being used as the Word of God. How would you respond to that, Paul?
Well, it's just typical. It puts God's Word on the back burner. You know, it hides the truth. It muddies the waters. It confuses people, and so they're left. Either they go back and try to find the scripture verse and the reference in the back, and then look it up in a legitimate Bible and find the truth. Well, they could be doing that all day, just trying to get through a few pages of his book, and so consequently, most people aren't going to do that. They'll just simply, oh, well, I'll just take his word for it, and they'll just take his twisted scripture version of it and swallow it whole.
And I think we should be very, very concerned about the Message Bible. In fact, with each new translation, it seems, starting about 100 years ago, they've eroded just a little bit more of God's word until pretty soon it's not God's word at all. Anything else you wanted to say, Mike?
Well, initially the author, and his name slipped my mind, he tried to make the claim that his translation was a true translation, faithful to the original text, and I think enough people called him on it, but by the time the second edition came out, he withdrew that claim.
He actually said there really wasn't a translation of the Bible. It was just sort of a chronology, just using it as a sort of a framework. But certainly, he never intended it to be interpreted as the Word of God. And yet, this is being taken by America's pastor, a man who was selected by Time Magazine. Any more things, Mike? We got some other
calls. Well, for a starting point on what I'm saying, one could simply get a King James Version and open to Matthew chapter 6 and read the Lord's Prayer and compare that to the Message Bible. I don't even want to call it the Bible. The message of Satan is what it is. Just compare the two versions of how the Lord's Prayer reads. And if you're a true believer, you are going to be completely grossed out. If you want to go for some more, go to Colossians 1, verse 16, and you'll find Hermetic philosophy embedded in the very core of our doctrinal understanding of Jesus Christ.
All right. Thanks so much for calling,
okay.
Mike. And I think it's important. I think that people maybe ought to actually go ahead and read the Lord's Prayer and the King James Bible or maybe the New American Standard, and then read it in the Message and say, why are they stressing the Message Bible? What are your thoughts on that, Mike?
Well, when you load your church up, again, with the unsaved, people that have no knowledge of Scripture, they're at best new believers, or they're not believers at all. They're not going to have the discernment and the wisdom to know what's real and what's manufactured. And so consequently, you can put anything you want to in front of them and call it a Bible, and they'll just believe you. And so over the course of years, our churches are just going to be full of non-biblical, quote-unquote, Christians. It's just, there's no wisdom, there's no understanding, there's no discernment, and so they're going to be led by personal experiences and medicine show salesmen.
And, of course, it's how you feel and not what the Word of God says. And that is not the way it's supposed to be. It's what the Word of God says, not how we feel. Well, let's go to Mike calling us from New York. And again, our number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Hi, Mike. How are you doing?
Not bad. How about you guys?
No complaints. Do you have a question for our guest?
Well, actually a comment. You mentioned that Rick Warren said, well, the style is to, appeal to people's hearts, open up their hearts. Can I read you what Apostle Paul's answer to that is?
Okay, go ahead.
All right.
As long as it's not too long, go ahead.
Nope, not that long at all. First Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that, we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And here it is. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So I think he's got it a little backwards there.
All right, fine. All right, fine.
Thank you.
Thank you so much. And that was, of course, Mike calling from New York. And I really think that what's happening is they're changing the message here so strongly. And if you don't have a discernment, if you don't have the older people in the church, and of course many of the older people have literally been driven from the church because they saw what was happening. I know of one of my local churches, there was a woman there, certainly a pillar of the church. I've known her for many, many years. And she was so disturbed with what was happening to her church that she was one of the largest contributors to the churches. She got the minister and all the board of deacons together and said, "You're not preaching the gospel." And the minister said, "Well, I know we're not preaching the gospel, but we want to get the people in the church, and then of course when we have them in the church, then we can get them to go to the study groups and learn the scriptures. But the purpose of our weekly, of course, sermon is to entertain and get the people in the church." And I don't think that should be ever be the purpose of the weekly sermon. I don't think we're there to go to be entertained. And I think that so much of this really pretty stresses entertainment today, don't you think? Now, you know, with the videos and the skits and the dancing and all of these things, and especially the music and the praise songs, the repetitious praise songs over and over and over again, abandoning the old hymns. And these praise songs really have almost a hypnotic fascination. So you begin to, by repetition, you turn off your mind just as you would with yoga or any of the other Eastern religious forms of meditation. What are your thoughts on that, Paul?
Yeah, it's designed to get results, and they'll use any method they can, the latest, of course, being contemplative spirituality and meditation and chanting and so forth. If they can get you in an altered state, that only makes their job all the more easy, especially in a group setting. And they'll try any and all tools available to them. Anything that the culture tries, they'll try it as well, because that's essentially what they're doing. They're following the culture and calling it Christian. And it's actually the opposite of what being a Christian is. But if your church is full of if you've run off all the older folks, the folks with the wisdom and the knowledge and the experience and the discernment. And all you have left is young people that don't have an understanding of Scripture and don't have the Holy Spirit living within them to tell them this is godly and this is ungodly. Then the pastor can say and do whatever he wants, and they'll just applaud him and say praise God.
Well, don't you think there's most people are really sort of afraid to speak out. I mean, I know at one time I was attending a church and the music changed. And, you know, I was really rather incensed at it, and finally I wrote a letter to the Board of Deacons, and everybody on the Board of Deacons agreed with me that the music was wrong, and it was unchristian, and it was unholy, and nothing changed, because none of them had the courage to challenge the minister.
No, they didn't want to go against the consensus. They didn't want to step out from the herd and say, thus saith the Lord, or thou shalt not. They didn't want to, because they wanted to hang on to those relationships. They wanted to cling to those relationships, and the leadership wanted to cling to the results, because we're growing the church, people are showing up, and so it must be a God thing. Well, you know, you can't, because people show up at a football stadium on Sunday and with 60,000 people, does that mean it's a God thing? Well, no, it's absurd. But yet we've bought into that principle, that flawed principle that says bigger is better and more is godly, and it's just not the case.
Well, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. And as we look and see what's happening to America today, as we look and see what's happening to the morality of America today, as we look and see what's happening to our young people, to the soul of America today, and we know that torture goes on and that attitudes and policies of our government has supported torture, because if it didn't, they wouldn't have written the Military Commission Act and with an ex post facto law actually done away with the charges so that you can't be convicted for torturing people in the past before the law went into place. Where is the outcry from our Christian leaders? And if they're not going to be, incensed by the use of torture by our Christian administration, what is it going to take them to get them incensed? Or have we simply become so insipid, so unresponsive, we'll accept any excesses as long as we don't have to rock the boat and take a stand that might be controversial?
Yeah, the end justifies the means, doesn't it, Stan?
Well, it really doesn't, as you and I both know, because we're answerable not to man, but to God.
Absolutely. The Bible says, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. And that's exactly what these men and this movement is doing. It's doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, which is not doing the Lord's work at all.
Well, what can be actually done, though? Because, of course, it with 400,000 ministers, 400,000 ministers trained in this new way of thinking, and most of them having gone along with it because it leads to success, and success leads to money and personal gain and a bigger house and a bigger car and more security. Why, how is this ever going to change? How are we going to reach the hearts of men? Because most people think this is a great movement.
Well, the Lord's going to reach him himself. He's calling them out, and that's exactly what he's been doing here these last several years. And the church is being emptied of all the faithful. That's not to say that all of them that leave are faithful, but it's safe to say that those who understand that it's that heresy is being preached from their pulpit, and that our churches are filled with bread and circus rather than the Word of God, they're going to leave. They're going to follow the voice of God, just like Abraham did, just like Moses did, just like John the Baptist did, and all the apostles, and they're going to be called out. It's a sifting of the saints. I've called it a sifting of the saints back in the year 2000 when I wrote the first article on Willow Creek, another church much like Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. And that's what's happening. That's what I see is happening is the saints are being sifted and to see who will listen to the Word of God, who will believe God, and who will believe the wily words of men.
That occurs to me. The answer to my question was really, we're not going to be able to do anything about it. God is going to have to do that. That's the thing. And all we can do is be observers and point these things out and hope that perhaps some people will at least begin to think about what's going on and begin to challenge what's going on. But in the final analysis, why God is going to have to touch the hearts of men. Well, we've got Ron calling us from Arizona. So, hi, Ron. Did you have a question or comment for our guest?
Good afternoon, Dr. Stan and Dr. Paul.
His name is Paul Proctor, and he writes fascinating articles, and I always love to have him on.
Okay. I'll give you a little story of when I first learned about Rick Warren and some of the dangerous things that were going on with him. Is I told a friend of mine about it, and he thought I was nuts. And I kept giving him tapes to listen to and papers, you know, and talking to him about the dangers of it. And eventually he woke up to the truth of it when his pastor started the 40 Days Purpose-Driven Life book. And my friend was actually going through it, reading it, and he realized that it was a waste of time. And then he started digging up research on it, and he started giving me stuff about how dangerous Rick Warren was. So it just takes giving people tapes, CDs, whatever, and waking them up to the dangers of it.
Okay, fine. I think appreciate it, and I'm glad you're out there on the front lines. We actually have a couple of 4-tape sets and DVDs on this, and I know we've at least rescued a couple of churches that were going in this direction. Hey, look, thanks very much for calling. Anything else you want to say, Ron?
No, just appreciate your work, Dr. Stan.
God bless you, and thanks very much for your listening, and thanks very much for getting to your friend. Well, let's go to Lawrence in Minnesota. Hi, Lawrence, did you have a question for us?
Yes, I do. For Lent, I attend an Episcopal church here in St. Paul, and we're a conservative congregation, and for Lent last year, the ministerial staff wanted us to go through the Purpose-Driven Life, and actually we went through it for the 40 days because it fits with the time of Lent, and most people actually did not like it, and it really wasn't helpful to us at all, and the scripture verses that were used, or I should say the different translations that were used with the Bible verses, that was the number one issue that most people had, because it seemed like Rick Warren was only choosing versions that would say what he wanted them to say.
You're absolutely right. That's the technique that's used, Lawrence.
Yes, yeah. And so I do have one question. And my question is, in terms of using more contemporary music in worship, I'm only 30 years old, so I guess I don't have that much of a frame of reference to know how things were, you know, past that time period. But how can you reach out to a younger generation except by, you know, the musical styles that they're used to? Because we can look at, like, the early church, and they use musical styles that were, you know, that people were accustomed to there in, like, ancient Greece or the Middle East or in Rome. And so today, what would be the issue with using more contemporary styles?
All right, fine. Paul, would you like to take that on? What's wrong with using contemporary music to try to bring people into the church?
Well, the problem is is you don't use music to bring people into the church. See, and that's where most people get confused on this issue. When I first became a Christian and joined a small Southern Baptist church, they sang old hymns. That's just what the church did. They sang out of the Baptist hymnal. Well, I was in the entertainment business, and I'm used to very sophisticated music with sophisticated production and sophisticated harmonies and chord changes. And when I first started hearing this stuff, I didn't like it. But the wonderful thing is that after I became acquainted with the Word and knowledgeable of the Word, those hymns started ministering to me, and those hymns met my needs, because it wasn't about the music. It was about the message.
And I think, James, the thing is that if we try to be like the world, then, of course, we've lost the basis of Christianity. We want to bring the people into the church, and we want to change them and change their hearts and change their souls. We're bringing people into the church. We're not changing them at all. We're becoming more like the world. And, of course, we have some great things, and we'll talk about it here in just a moment, about the real terrible things that music can do. Well, we've got, is this James calling from New York? Or is this Lawrence from Minnesota?
Oh, this is Lawrence.
All right, fine. We do have a 4-tape set on musical madness. We have a couple of books on this subject. You really need to get them. You need to read them. You need to understand that music can change your very heart and your very soul. And the music that we're using in our churches today is destroying our children. It really is. You have to understand that music really has a profound impact. In fact, it was Aristotle who said, let me control the music, and I can control society. So I suggest, if you'd like to know more, just give us a call, 1-800-544-8927. Get the books, get the 4-tape sets. And we've done many, many programs on this. And believe me, we do not have to reach children, young people with bad music. Because we reach them with bad music, we're going to give them a bad message. Thanks very much for calling. Well, let's go to James calling from New York. Hi, James. Did you have a quick question?
Well, yes, hello. I know the program's running short. I really appreciate all your guests that you have. You really enlightened me over the last couple of years, and you have tremendous shows. Just in the comment of before you had. I commented on how social degradation and religious, equals religious disconnection, and I really agree with that. I have one question. I don't need to bring it out of the category, but as opposed to certain religions, misinterpretations of the interconnectivity of religions, especially Muslims. I don't see how people usually, Christians usually interpret it as Muslim. Allah is not the same God as in the Christian religion. I don't know where the disconnect or the misinterpretation is. I'm very confused as to that.
All right, fine. Do you want to touch that at all, on Paul? We're just about out
of time. That's one of the things that is being tried on us right now. I mean, even President Bush was quoted as saying recently on ABC News that. That Christians worship the same God as Muslims, that we just have a different name for, that their name is Allah, and that couldn't be any further from the truth. It's a different God.
And I think, James, what you have to understand is the only way we're going to preach Muslims is with Christian love, and not with this new fangled music with the drums and all of these other things. That's going to turn them off. Hey, we're going to have to run, but God bless. Thanks so much for calling. And Paul, thanks very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure. Again, this is Paul Proctor with newsofthews.com. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and if you're out there in the listening audience and you'd like to actually read Paul's columns, you can find them at newswithviews.com. That's newswithviews.com. Anything you'd like to say before we let you go, Paul?
Well, we were touching on music there. I did do a series of articles on music in the church. If your listeners would like to read it, the series is called A New Song. It's A New Song, parts 1-4, and I deal with some of the issues regarding music.
All right, fine. Well, we hope to go to newswithviews.com and look up Paul Proctor. God bless, and thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Stan.
Bye-bye. And, of course, we've got a four-tape set called Musical Madness. We've got a couple of books on the impact of music, one by Kimberly Smith, one by Jack Wheaton, as I remember. But go to our website at RadioLiberty.com or call us at 1-800-544-8927. We've got a four-tape set on the church growth movement. We've got a DVD that's going into the background of the church growth movement. We recommend this. It's done by Dr. Klenk, a good friend of mine. Understand what this is about. It's about marketing. It's about transformation of the church. It's about changing the church to what Time Magazine and Rupert Murdoch would like it to be. And I think they're doing a great job. But somebody's got to speak out and say that this is going to destroy Christianity. It's going to destroy America. It's going to destroy humanity. Because believe me, the Council on Foreign Relations, which Rick Warren has admitted now to being a member of, has no use at all for Christianity. But if you read the publications as I have for 44 years, they will openly admit they're going to use Christianity to pursue their goal of the New World Order, the New World Religion. So please go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. You've got to read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness. Get the DVD, the video. Get the other information we have that will bring you into the fact that there is another dimension. There is another God. Although he's a minor God, he is still worshipped by countless millions of people throughout the world today. You need to get the book entitled Hostages to the Devil by Malachi Martin. And, of course, you get the four-tape set, Malachi Martin four-tape set, along with that at a special price. You need to get the videos. They sold their souls for rock and roll. The three-hour, the four-hour, the ten-hour version, either in DVD or video. And I promise you, you will never look at the world through the same eyes again. That's they sold their souls for rock and roll. The video, or I should say the DVD, Megiddo 1, the DVD, Megiddo 2, the Da Vinci Con, which is put out by our good friend, Pastor Joe Simmel, and then, of course, you need to get certainly the DVD, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginnings. The Da Vinci Con is subtitled Hollywood's War on God. That's the Da Vinci Con. All of these will begin to introduce you to the other forms of religion. And, of course, the Da Vinci Con is about Gnosticism. Have you ever heard of the Gnostic concept that there are two gods? Everything is dualism. And, of course, you get into Masonry. There's this dualism there. This is the basic underlying, certainly, of the Manichaean religion, of the Marcion religion, of the Zoroastrian religion, of the Gnostic religion, of the Kabbalah. Understand what this is about. And then understand we're involved in the spiritual battle and being waged for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. We want to just simply point out that if you believe in our message and you think it's unique and important, we hope many of you, if you possibly can, will join the Radio Liberty family of supporters or support our ministry. Quite frankly, we need your help to maintain the outreach we have. And, of course, we have almost 60 outlets every single week. 9 hours a day on satellite, on one satellite and on several other satellites and several internets and stations and shortwave. But, well, it's a big undertaking. Remember, I'm a retired orthopedic surgeon. I do what I do. I do not get paid for what I do. I do it because I believe I'm called to try to teach people, to get them to think, and to try to bring them closer to our Lord. So understand we're involved in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and the survival of Christian civilization. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection.